I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Welcome to Church Media HQ, where we equip church leaders to maximize their impact through the power of communication. My name is Luke Clayton, and today is a very unique episode because we are going to be breaking down our new resource, which is our Resurrection Easter series. And this is a completely free resource. I want to go ahead and tell you that you can get this over at churchmediahq.com/Easter. Once again, this is 100% free. We just want you to have this available to you, and we hope you take advantage of it. And what you're going to find with this series is that it's actually a unique approach to using video and story in your church. So this resource can be used in one of two ways. The first is by simply taking it and developing some type of special program for Easter Sunday itself. So you might just show like pieces of the video and then have it accompanied with songs, and that's great, and we've had many churches do that in the past. But this year we've gone and we've reworked the footage to be used in another capacity, and that is as a series leading up to Easter. So instead of playing the entire story on Easter Sunday, you would actually start about 3 weeks out from Easter to show each part of this film, of this story, each week, and have it accompany a sermon series. And so we today wanted to kind of walk you through how this would work. And so what's going to happen is this. We're going to show you the film and the entire story in its different segments. And after each segment, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give an application. And I'm going to address the camera and address the audience there, just as if I was addressing your church in that format, just to give this application. And so we're doing this so that you have a little bit of more of a central thought of maybe how you could develop a sermon concept from that. So this, I think you're really going to find this to be a useful resource. And so let's get right to resurrection.
Jesus!
You! Whoa!
Jesus.
Whoa!
Sir! Sir! My little girl is sick to the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed, so she can live.
Lead the way.
Jesus, wait, no!
Jesus, sir!
How is she? No!
Don't trouble yourself. She's dead.
Do not fear. Only believe and she will be made whole.
No! No!
No!
Do not cry. She is not dead. Only sleeping.
What do you mean she's merely sleeping? We all know she's dead.
Leave us.
Oftentimes, the limiting factor of our faith is not a slew of sins or a surplus of shortcomings, but a lot of times it's just one simple stronghold. So in this particular story, the story of the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, we see Jairus coming to Jesus at a dire point of his life. And you notice that he's really kind of cutting it close in terms of when his daughter dies. I mean, if you watch how the story unfolds, he comes, he approaches Jesus, he begins to lead Jesus away, and scripture shows us that shortly after that he approaches Jesus, Jairus' servant actually comes and says that his daughter is dead. And so while this is a very tragic event for Jairus, no doubt, what I can't help but notice and ask myself is, why did he wait? Why did he wait so long? Obviously, this is probably not a sickness that came upon his daughter just that same day. It's probably been something she'd been struggling with for days or even weeks. And it's probably something that they had a pretty good indication early on that it wasn't going good. It's not like right at that moment Jairus realized, oh, she's going to die, I better go to Jesus. But what I find here in this passage is that Jairus had one limiting factor. He had one simple stronghold. He was a ruler of the synagogue. What this means, though scripture doesn't define it particularly, what this implies is that Jairus was either some form of priest or perhaps a Pharisee, and he was in the crowd, if you will, that was not big fans of Jesus. So I can imagine the limitations that he felt as he watched his daughter struggling to hold on to her life, thinking, I know Jesus is around. I know he's in town. I know that he's right down the street. But what would that look like? What would my other rulers of the synagogue think? I can't do it. But then, as his daughter is there, her breaths begin to get shorter and slower. Her pulse begins to weaken. He realizes, I have to do something. Now is the time. And he lets go that one simple stronghold. He lets go and he runs to Jesus and he pleads for his daughter's life. Of course, we know that as Jesus is following Jairus, his servant does inform him that his daughter, in fact, has died. I can only imagine what Jairus thought. It's too late. I waited too long. I held on to that one simple stronghold for too long. And now none of it matters because it's over. My daughter is dead. It's over. A lot of times it's easy to find ourselves holding on to a stronghold, something that's limiting us and holding us back in our faith. It's a limiting factor. It's not that it's a bunch of things. Oftentimes it's just one simple thing. One simple, it might be a sin. It might be something like a job even. It might be a relationship, but there's one thing that we hold on to. We just can't let it go. And we have to let it go, because if we wait too late, it'll feel like it's all over. With Jairus, he felt like it was over. But with Jesus, it wasn't over. Of course, we see Jesus shows up to the home of Jairus, and they're all mourning the death of his daughter. And Jesus even says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they all kind of ridicule him and say, what are you talking about? Of course she's dead. They don't appreciate the false hope that Jesus is trying to give them. But Jesus has everybody leave, and he goes and kneels by his daughter, says, arise, and she comes back to life. See, even though Jairus in his mind waited too long, he held on too long to that stronghold, Jesus was still able to work a miracle. I don't know where you may be and how you may be feeling. You may think it's too late. I've held on too long. Whatever it is, you think it's got too much of a hold on you, but I can tell you this. If you simply let go, Jesus can still help you, and he can still take your faith to the next level. So, what's that limiting factor? It might be a lot of things. And if you're tempted to think of, oh, what are all the many things that I could change? No, I challenge you to think, what is the one thing? The one limiting factor, the simple stronghold that's holding you back. That's holding you back from taking your faith and seeing God do something amazing. Just like Jairus did. Let it go. Let Jesus do his work. Let go of that one simple stronghold.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Show me where he's buried.
Come and see.
Take away the stone. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of these people which stand by, I said these things, that they may believe that you have sent me.
Lazarus! Come forth!
Now, in the last segment with Jairus, we saw that Jairus seemed to wait a little too long before he asked Jesus for resurrection power. But in this particular story, it seems like Jesus is the one who waited too long. You see, what we see in the story is a little bit different, or is just a section, I should say, of what we actually see unfold in Scripture. See, before Jesus ever arrived to Bethany and before he ever talked to Mary, they sent for Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus was even to the point of death, but Jesus chose to wait. He specifically said, "We're going to wait." So by the time he arrives to Bethany and he arrives to see Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died. In fact, later in the passage, he's been dead for 4 days. And so Jesus waited. And of course, Martha approaches him and Mary both, and they say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we can be a little bit hard on Martha, particularly here, because of her reputation from earlier parts in Scripture of being too busy for Jesus and not stopping to worship him like Mary did. But I think we can understand the frustration she's experiencing. Even though she sent for Jesus, even though she asked him to come, he chose to wait. And obviously, take it a step further, Jesus is God. He's omniscient, and he knows that Lazarus is going to die if he doesn't come. And so before we are too hard on Martha, I think we have to understand her frustration here. So Jesus is approached by Mary and Martha, and they basically say the same thing. They say, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And this is where we find the awesome passage where Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. And then we also find another pretty awesome moment here where we really see the compassion of Jesus. The shortest verse in the Bible, it's verse 35 of John 11, simply says Jesus wept. Such a small verse, but I think it's awesome to see that even though Jesus was, once again, omniscient, he was God. He knew what he was going to do. He still wept and he still had sorrow and compassion for these people. So they come to the tomb. And he says, "Take away the stone." And we see some doubt here. If you look in Scripture, we see that Martha says, "Jesus, by this time, the body is stinking. It's smelling bad. That's how he's been dead for 4 days." And so we see that doubt there that Martha has. At this point, it seems that Martha's lost hope. Her brother is dead. Jesus being there is just more for the comfort factor that he possibly could bring to them in their time of grief. Martha isn't really expecting much to happen because Lazarus is dead. How can you come back from this? But as they roll away the stone, Jesus says, he says a prayer. He says, "God, I'm doing this to prove your power." And he stares into that grave, that empty tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." And sure enough, Lazarus, grave clothes and all, walks out of that tomb. I look at this story and I wonder, what is it in your life that has died? What then maybe you pray about that God could restore, that he could fix, that he could make better, but now it feels like it's to the point of death. It's done. It's over. There's no end. There's no coming back. Just like Jesus did here, you can see that come back to life. Instead of being like Martha and Mary and saying, "Where were you, Jesus?" and blaming God and asking God and questioning him and saying, "Why did you wait? Why have you not answered this prayer? Why have you not helped me in this area yet?" Whatever that is, whatever feels like it's dead, whatever looks like it's done for, like it's over, look into that tomb, look into the darkness and say, "Come forth. My joy, come forth. My hope, come forth. My peace, come forth." Whatever it may be, look into it and say, "Come forth." Call it out. And let God use his resurrection power to bring whatever it is in your life back to life and restore the joy, the peace, the hope, that you once had. So in the past couple of parts, we have seen Jesus bring two other people back to life. In the first part, we saw him bring Jairus' daughter back from the dead. After Jairus was holding on to that simple stronghold, he had that one limiting factor that he was holding on to. And even though he thought he had waited too late, Jesus was still able to honor the faith of Jairus and bring his daughter back to life. Then we saw Lazarus. We see the story of Lazarus' death. Mary and Martha are confused. They'd sent for Jesus days before Lazarus died, and Jesus chose not to come. He chose not to show up. He seemed to wait too long, but yet he shows up after Lazarus has died. He looks in that tomb, and he says, "Come forth." And we have to ask ourselves, what is it in our life that we need brought back to life? We need to say, "Come forth." Call it out. And now we come to a passage of Scripture where Jesus experiences what we call the Passion Week. Now, as we move into discussing this, we have to understand that anything we see by form of video or even mere words attempting to describe it, we could not fully grasp the agony and the suffering that Jesus went through. Even from a physical standpoint, doctors and physicians have studied it and they've tried to describe it. And that alone is hard to understand. But the other thing that we will never understand and never be able to grasp is the spiritual agony that Christ experienced through all this. You see, when Jesus died, when he was suffering, when he was being beaten, he was literally taking on the sins of the world. Jesus had never sinned. He'd never done wrong. He was God in the flesh. Yet he was experiencing physical pain, but also spiritual guilt and grief as he bore the sins of the world. This is something that can be so hard to fathom when you try to think of the depth of what Jesus really did for us on that day. But the important thing to understand is this. Everything that Jesus went through, from his unfair trial, to the scourgings and the beatings, to the crucifixion on the cross and the ridicule from soldiers and other people. Everything that he went through was for you. It was so that we could find new life in him. It was so that you did not have to bear the guilt and shame and weight of your sin, and you could let Jesus' work on the cross take all of that for you. There's so much that Jesus did for us, but yet there's so little we have to do to receive him. In fact, there's nothing that we can actually do. It's already been done. See, the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of what Jesus came for, and the beauty of what we believe is that there's no religious ritual or ceremony or anything that we can do. It's already been done. When Jesus, as Jesus was dying, in his final moments, he said these words, "It is finished." And the Greek for that is tetelestai. It means paid in full. It is done. It's complete. So whatever it may be in your life, if you feel you have to do something and you feel like you have to keep working to earn favor with God or to achieve some type of, you know, higher living, Jesus has already done the work. All you have to do is simply believe and accept his free gift. We join what we'll celebrate in the next part, which is the resurrection. It's incredible, and the fact that Jesus overcome death is the reason we have living hope. But we can never forget his sacrifice and what it means to us. The work, it's done. All you have to do is believe. So as we've been moving through this series, we've seen Jesus encounter death in three particular stories. The first, of course, was Jairus and his daughter. And Jairus had something that was holding him back. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had this simple stronghold. It wasn't really a bunch of different factors and different sins or things where he messed up. It was one thing. The Bible tells us it was one thing. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And once he was able to let go of that one simple stronghold, Jesus was able to work a resurrection power miracle. And then we see the story of Lazarus. And in this case, it seems like Jesus waited a little bit too long. Mary and Martha had asked him to come days before Lazarus died, yet he waited, and Lazarus died. And even though they were confused, they couldn't understand, Jesus was still able to do a miracle. He looked into that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And whatever we have in our life that we feel is dead, Jesus can bring it back to life. And then in the last part, we looked at Jesus' third encounter with death, and that's his own. We look at the gruesome suffering and agony that he went through, both physically and spiritually. And we realized that it was all for our sins. It was all so that we could find new life in him. But honestly, had Jesus died on that cross and that been it, had he died and been buried, there would have been nothing that makes Jesus any different than Buddha or maybe Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any other sort of religious figure or prophet that you can think of. Nothing would have set Jesus apart from any other religion. But that is why we have Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the fact that, yes, Jesus died an agonizing, brutal, gruesome death. And Satan rejoiced. Satan thought that he had him down. But Jesus resurrected and rose from the grave. Once again, no video, no explanation can really fully comprehend the glory of what this means. But simply put, because Jesus conquered death, he has conquered more than just physical death. He has conquered spiritual death. See, Revelation 21 verse 14 talks about a second death. We all know that we're all going to die. In fact, it's statistically impossible to deny. 100% of people watching this will die. It's just what's going to happen. There's no way around that. We all will experience the first death. But the Bible here in Revelation talks about a second death. And this second death is eternal separation from God in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. See, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, not only did he conquer physical death to where we will all experience physical death, but it will mean nothing because we do not have to experience the second death because Jesus has conquered death. And now through him and what he has done for us and the power of his resurrection, we can accept him, believe in him, and have new life in him and be renewed, reborn, restored, whatever it is. So if you have a limiting factor, if you have a simple stronghold, something that's just holding you back, or maybe you feel like it's already dead, it's already gone, somebody, whatever it is, there's no coming back from it. Or maybe you just feel like you have to keep doing and doing and working and trying harder and doing more to earn God's favor. None of it matters because Jesus conquered death. And if he conquered death, he can conquer anything that you're facing. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and claim his resurrection power.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Well, we certainly hope that you're going to be able to take advantage of this free resource this Easter season. However you use it, We hope that it is a benefit to your church and that through the power of story used in the most powerful medium, which is video, that you're able to impact dozens, hundreds, I don't know how many lives you're going to be able to impact, but we hope that this resource equips you to do just that. And I do want to emphasize that everything we give you is simply a suggestion. In fact, we look forward to seeing how you put your creative twist on it and how you are able to make it work just for you. So we are looking forward to hearing from you how you're able to use it. Once again, this is completely free. You can get it at churchmediahq.com/Easter. That's churchmediahq.com/Easter. I really hope that you take advantage of it. And we are so excited that we've had the opportunity to produce films and content like this. And we really hope and pray that it makes a huge impact at your church this Easter season. Well, thanks again for joining us right here at Church Media HQ, where we equip church leaders to maximize their impact with the power of communication.